pray that the songs that we just sang tonight would be true, accurate, genuine reflections of how we really feel. Oh Lord, that when we sing that we want to know you more and more, may that be true. Lord, I pray for all of us tonight as your people, that our devotion to you would be steady, constant, consistent. For we know that a life totally sold out to you is a life of blessing, abundant joy, and great usefulness for your kingdom. Pray that you would have your way tonight as we study your word, and that we would be open to what you have for us. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. That's exactly what we are told in the book of Romans, chapter 12. As Christians, we are told that we are to devote our life in total to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be those who devote our lives to God. Paul said it this way. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now that's to all of us as Christians. We are to present our bodies to God, devote our lives to God, give everything about us back to God, sold out. And I want you to know tonight that a life of devotion is a life of safety. It's a life of happiness. It's a life of blessing. It's a life of usefulness. It's a life of joy. There are those that become true born-again Christians, but they sort of struggle with giving their whole life to God because they think for some reason or another that God is going to make their life harder, make it more difficult. Listen, a sold out life to Christ is the life of blessing. And yeah, there will be some trials and there will be some tribulations. There were never promised a bed of roses, but I'll tell you what, even when those come, you're close to the Lord and you enjoy His presence. There's no better life than the life of devotion, complete, full devotion to God. Do so. As we go through our text this evening, I'm going to be pointing out some principles that will help us maintain our devotion to Christ. And I'm also going to be pointing out some ways that we can motivate ourselves to keep our devotion to Christ where it needs to be. And listen, my prayer tonight is that all of us would be Christians who are sold out to Christ, fully devoted to Him. And perhaps you might be here tonight and you're not sure. I mean, you don't want to go all out. Something's holding you back. Tonight, I hope to convince you, motivate you that it's the best life. For those of you who are walking closely to the Lord and you're devoted to Him, I just want to remind you so that you maintain it, maintain that constant devotion. In the book of Numbers, we have an odd title. It's not called the book of Numbers because it's a math book. No algebra on Wednesday nights. But the book of Numbers gets its name because there's two censuses taken in the book. Twice the nation of Israel is counted. A census is taken of them. In Numbers chapter 1, a census is taken of the nation of Israel. And the result is that there are 603,550 fighting men. And that census is taken right after they've gotten out of Egypt. And they're at the foot of Mount Sinai. The second census is taken in Numbers chapter 26, which is where we left off last time. And this census is taken some 40 years after the first census. The first generation has died out in the wilderness. Remember, the first generation wasn't able to go into the promised land because they didn't believe God. And so God caused them to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years until they all died off. And so here in chapter 26, the first generation has died off, and this is a census of the second generation. And we went through it pretty quickly last time, but let's just give the bottom line number. Look at verse 51 of Numbers 26. It says, "These are those who were numbered of the children of Israel, 601,730. So in the first census of chapter 1, there were 603,550. In the second census, here in chapter 26, there's 601,730. So during those 40 years, when there should have been growth in population, there virtually was no growth. In fact, there was a decrease in population by 1,820 years. Guys, those 40 years of wilderness wanderings were a complete waste. They were a waste. That first generation wandered around in circles in the wilderness for 40 years. Waste. The nation of Israel did not grow in population. They decreased. They stagnated. Waste. That first generation didn't get to go into the promised land. Nope, they had to die out in the wilderness. Waste. Folks, what should have been an 11-day journey took 40 years. It should have only taken them 11 days to travel from Mount Sinai and go into the promised land. But they didn't do that. They wasted. It took them 40 years and they all died out. That first generation, I would say, was not devoted to the Lord. If they were completely devoted to the Lord, they would have had the faith to do it. And let this be motivation number one for you. I guarantee that if you are totally devoted to the Lord, you will not waste your life. Do you hear me? If you are devoted to the Lord, your life will not be wasted. You will not walk aimlessly around through life. You will not waste your life. You will be fruitful in this life. You will see God work through you and use you in mighty ways in this life. I guarantee that if you can have that attitude where you are sold out and devoted to Jesus Christ, God will use your life and you won't waste it. And I don't know about you, but I don't even like wasting one day. You know, as I get older, I see that life is going by so fast. And the last thing I want to do is waste a year. Imagine wasting 40 years. And there's Christians that do that. But if you're sold out to Christ, you'll be one of His faithful. And He will use your life in dramatic ways. Now, after the census, it says in verse 52, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "To these the land shall be divided as an inheritance according to the number of names. To a large tribe you shall give a larger inheritance, and to a small tribe you shall give a smaller inheritance. Each shall be given its inheritance according to those who were numbered of them. But the land shall be divided by lot. They shall inherit according to their names of the tribes of their fathers. According to the lot, their inheritance shall be divided between the larger and the smaller." Now, it's very important. After they take this census, they get this information. Once they get into the promised land, the land's going to be divided up into various portions. The larger tribes will get larger portions. The smaller tribes will get smaller portions. The larger tribes will get more of the inheritance. The smaller tribes will get less of the inheritance. And so you got to sort of see it. You got to sort of see, and it's implied, I believe, that those larger tribes, you could see that those were the ones that were more faithful. They were more devoted to the Lord. And let me motivate you again. The more devoted you are to the Lord, the more of an inheritance you got coming when you get to heaven. The more reward for you in heaven. Understand that and let that motivate you. If you're sold out for Christ, it will pay off. It will pay off. Both in this life and in the next. Those faithful, larger tribes would get more of an inheritance. Now, in both of those censuses, there's one tribe that's counted separately in the nation of Israel, and they're not included in the other totals. Which tribe was that? I can't hear you. Levi. The tribe of Levi was counted separately. Why were they counted separately? Because they were the priests. They were the tribe that was dedicated to serving the Lord, to serving, ministering around the tabernacle area. And so they weren't a part of the normal population. They were sort of seen as the spiritual leaders, the priests, the servants of God. They're counted separately. Now in chapter 1, there were 22,300 of them. Let's see how many there are in 26, verse 57. And these are those who were numbered of the Levites according to their families of Gershon. And it lists out a number of them. Verse 59, the name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, who was born to Levi in Egypt. And to Amram she bore Aaron and Moses and their sister Miriam. To Aaron were born Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And Nadab and Abihu died when they offered profane fire before the Lord. It's just listing a couple of the prominent leaders from the tribe of Levi. And then here's the tally, verse 62. Now those who were numbered of them were 23,000. Every male from a month old and above, for they were not numbered among the other children of Israel, because there was no inheritance given to them among the children of Israel. So there's 23,000 Levites numbered here in chapter 26. There were 22,300 in chapter 1, so there's an increase of 700. The Levites did okay. But the reason that they're counted separately is because at the end of verse 62, it says they're not numbered among the other children of Israel because there was no inheritance given to them. So they're numbered separately because the priests, the Levites, were a special tribe. And when they got into the promised land, no inheritance would be given to them. In other words, the Levites would not be given any property to own. They wouldn't be given houses to live in, houses to own. They own nothing. They got no part of that inheritance. And that's because, as the priests, were told that their inheritance would be God Himself. God Himself. Now the priests were taken care of. The other tribes would provide land for them to live on and houses for them to live in. And all that was given through offerings to the priests to take care of the priests. But the priests didn't own anything. Their inheritance was the Lord and the Lord alone. And that's how they lived. They didn't touch anything else. They just were completely sold out to God, and they saw their own inheritance as God Himself. Now, here's an important thought. There are those that believe that the priests of the Old Testament represent the spiritual leaders of the New Testament. The pastors. The paid Christian leaders. The clergy. I want you to understand tonight that that's inaccurate. That's not true. The New Testament teaches that all Christians are priests. Did you know that? The New Testament says that the church is a royal priesthood made up of priests. You and I are priests. Clergy or laity, it doesn't matter. And so I believe this principle applies to each one of us. As Christians, as the New Testament priests, We are to see our inheritance as God only. We are to be sold out to God and view Him as our only inheritance that we care about. All of these other things like houses, careers, cars, all the material stuff in this world, we need them and that's fine. But as priests, we're not devoted to them. As priests, we are devoted to God. And we recognize that He's our inheritance, and that's it. Understand, my brother and sister in Christ, that's your job description. Priest. Fully devoted to God. You're that person that is fully devoted to God in that circle of friends that you hang out with, in that office where you hang out with. They see you and they know, and it's almost like you're wearing the white collar. You know? You're the priest. You're the Christian. You're the man or woman who's not of this world. You're devoted to Him. And your inheritance is God Himself, nothing else. Have you gotten there? Have you gotten to that point? Where I mean, Lord, all I want is You. We sing that song quite often here. All I want is You. Christians sing that song. Have we gotten to that point? Bible teaches that if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all the other things in life get thrown in. And it does seem to indicate that if you seek first all the things in this life, you get neither. Or what you get with worry and anxiety. Listen, seek first the kingdom of God. Be devoted to Him. Be the priest that you're supposed to be. And watch Him take care of the rest. But that's you. That's us. This is who we are. This is how we're to live. In verse 63, sort of a conclusion to the census. Says, these are those who were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priest, who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. That's census number 2, verse 64. But among these, watch, there was not a man of those who were numbered by Moses and Aaron the priest when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai 40 years earlier. For the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. So there was not left a man of them except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. So you have that first census in chapter 1, and then you have the second census in chapter 26. And in that census, there isn't one numbered among the first generation. Why? Because they had all died out in the wilderness. Just like God said would happen. They decided not to go into the promised land, so they wandered around in the wilderness and they all died out. And the only two that were allowed to go in from that first generation were Joshua and Caleb. But you think about that. God kept track of all that. Here in chapter 26, He's able to say, I've counted the whole nation. Not one from the first generation made it except the two that I said would. Oh, God is faithful, isn't He? When God says something, it happens. He is faithful. And I want you to know that there are many scriptures throughout the Bible, both old and new, where it specifically says that those who are devoted to God are blessed. Those who seek God with all of their hearts find Him. Those who search for God with all of their hearts find Him. Those who seek first the kingdom of God have everything else given. See, God is faithful. He remembers. And if you're devoted to the Lord, you'll know that. And you'll take hold of those promises in Scripture, because all of a sudden you're devoted to the Lord. They become yours. And you rely on them and you move out on them. So many wonderful reasons why we should be devoted to Jesus Christ. So many. Let's continue reading. A couple of events that take place after the census. Chapter 27 opens up with the beautiful story of five godly women. And I think that these women were absolutely devoted to God because of how we see them acting here. They come against a problem and they get the problem solved. And it's all by faith, and they're very bold about it. Remember, they've just taken the census and they've just been told that they're going to be given certain spots in the promised land once they get there. They're going to be given a portion of their inheritance. Well, these five women have a problem with that. Let's see what it is. In verse 1, then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Maker, the son of Manasseh, from the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these were the names of his daughters. Now, this guy had five daughters. Their names are Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. And I'm sure I butchered those, but that was their names. Verse 2. These five daughters stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, and before the leaders, and all the congregation by the doorway of the tabernacle of meeting, saying, our father died in the wilderness, but he was not in the company of those who gathered against the Lord in company with Korah. But he died in his own sin and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers. Now, here's the problem. In those days, when a father died, his inheritance, his possession, passed on to his sons. So if he had sons and daughters, the inheritance went to his sons. This particular man died in the wilderness and he had no sons. He had five daughters. And so these five daughters are thinking, well, what happens to us? What will be our possession? And so these five girls get together and they go before Moses and Eleazar, the priest, right at the tabernacle of meeting. Very formal. Gutsy for them to do this. And they said, hey, here's the problem. Give us a possession. Bold women. Awesome. I love it. Well, this is a situation that they've never run into. Verse 5, so Moses brought their case before the Lord. Moses doesn't know how to handle this. He's never come into this situation before. So like a good leader, what does he do? He goes to the Lord. How am I going to handle this situation? Verse 7 says, the daughters of Zelo speak what is right. You shall surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughter. If he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the relative closest to him in his family, and he shall possess it. And it shall be to the children of Israel a statute of judgment, just as the Lord commanded Moses. So the five daughters come up and they ask Moses about it. And Moses asks God about it. And God says, yeah, they need to get their possession. They will get their possession through their uncles. They'll go and live with their uncles and the possession of their father will pass through them. And that's how they took care of it. And folks, this is kind of where the law of the kinsman redeemer came into play. And then God put this law on the books and said, if you ever run into a situation like that again, where a father dies, doesn't have any sons, it goes to the daughters, etc., goes to uncles, the father's brother, on up the line. So this was a new law put into effect because these five women had the guts to come forward and share. And I would say that those women were devoted women. I think the text implies that they were devoted to God. And that's another benefit when you're devoted to the Lord. You become bold. You become bold. When you're sold out to Jesus Christ, when you're close to the Lord God Almighty, you're bold. You see something wrong in the office and you stand up boldly. You see something wrong in society or in your community and you stand up for it. These women were bold. You have to believe that there were other women in the same situation. You have to believe that there were other families going through the same circumstances. But these women stand forward and boldly take this request to the Lord. And God answered. These women were also women of faith. They believed God would do it. Why do you say that? Because they're talking about land that they don't even have yet. Remember? Remember that they're on the other side of the Jordan River in the plains of Moab? They haven't even got into the promised land. The promised land has not even been conquered yet. It hasn't even been divided yet. And yet these five daughters are saying, we want our share. God's given us that land as a nation. Moses, what are you going to do about our situation? Where's our inheritance? They knew God was going to give them their land, and they're making sure that they'll have a part of that possession even before the fact. That's how I know they were devoted. They were women of faith. They were acting upon things that they didn't even have yet, just promises. Isn't that beautiful? Another benefit to being sold out to Jesus Christ, devoted to Him. Those that are devoted to the Lord fully have this childlike faith in God. Have you noticed? Have you come across them? You know, I think we as Christians intellectually believe, oh yeah, God can do anything. But those that are devoted to the Lord, they're sold out, they're childlike. They're like, not only do they believe it, they act upon the fact that God can do anything. And they're filled with faith. Let me tell you, if you make that decision in your life, I will be devoted to God. I will give my heart to Him. I will give my body to Him as a living sacrifice. God, I'm yours. Let me tell you what. God will fill you with faith, boldness, blessing, greater inheritance, a life of direction. Don't be afraid to do that. Again, don't be one of those that thinks, well, if I give my life to God, then He's going to make me become a missionary over there in Ethiopia. Or I'm going to have to come over to this place, or He's going to ruin my life. No, no. God said, Jesus said, I come to give you life and life more abundantly. Do you believe it, my friend? Will you release your life to Him? Will you surrender? A life of devotion is where it's at. I think these women had it. And because of it, they had boldness and faith. And if we have it, we'll have boldness and faith. Beautiful. God does ask in the Scripture for us to be devoted to Him. No doubt about it. Will we do so? Will we do so? Before we leave this section, I just think it's interesting in this passage that you sort of see a new law being established right here in the Scripture. Isn't that interesting? You know, at Mount Sinai, God gave His people all the different commandments, civil commandments, all sorts of things. But then when they run into a new situation like this, here we read about God adding another law to meet that situation. And I think that's beautiful. The law was established over a period of time. And I believe you see this happening over and over through the Old Testament until the canon of the Old Testament was completed. And then you also see this sort of progression taking place in God's revelation in the New Testament until it's completed over time and there's a canon. And my friends, I mention that to you because right now the canon's closed. And that tells me that right now in our hands, we hold a book that has all the answers to life. There's no other revelation that's needed. Nobody else has to come along and say, I've got a new doctrine for a new situation. No, the book is closed. We have everything we need. Do you believe it? All those laws that have been written, all those experiences that we have recorded in the Old and New Testament tell us that we have a book that is fit for use and answers all questions, if not specifically in principle. And it's all there. And those who are devoted to the Lord will be devoted to His Word. God speaks through His Word to us. In Psalm 138, it says, God has magnified His Word even above His name. And so should we be committed to His Word. It's interesting to see this law come on the books here. But it's also nice to know that no more laws are coming on the books. It's closed. We've got everything that we need for life and godliness. And so you and I just need to devour the Word of God, both old and new. God does want us to have a life of devotion to Him, and so He's given us His Word to help us. But I also want you to know that God has also given leaders to His people to help them in their devotion to God, spiritual leaders. And you know, the nation of Israel was so blessed. They had Moses, didn't they? What a leader that guy was. Moses was the one to keep them on track, lead them in the right ways. And that's a beautiful thing about God. He'll place leaders in our lives to help us progress spiritually, to help us maintain our devotion to Jesus Christ. And He certainly did that with Moses, but we're going to read that it's time for Moses to die. Moses will die. The fantastic leader that he was. Who's going to be the successor? Well, look at verse 12. Now the Lord said to Moses, go up into this Mount Abarim and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother was gathered. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hollow me at the waters before these eyes, before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah at Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. God here tells Moses that you're about to die. And Moses will die. And remember, Moses won't get to go into the promised land. Why? Because he committed that sin in the wilderness of Zin, where instead of speaking to the rock, he hit the rock. And he misrepresented the Lord. And as the leader, he was not allowed to go into the promised land, and he would die very shortly before they enter into the promised land. And you sort of feel sorry for Moses, don't you? I know I do. I think of, you know, all that he put up with over his life and all the times that he was faithful. But, you know, we've talked about this before. Leaders are held more accountable. And Moses did blow it very badly. And so he would not go into the promised land. What does Moses say concerning this? In verse 15, watch this. This is so beautiful. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. Isn't that beautiful? Moses didn't complain. He didn't say, what about all the times I was faithful? He didn't say, what about my legacy, man? What about all that I've done? Why, just let me walk into the promised land and then I'll kick the bucket. But at least let me go in. No, he didn't. Moses accepted his lot in life. He didn't argue. Instead of being concerned about his own legacy, he said, God, who's going to lead the people now? Who's going to shepherd them? Who'll take them in and out? Who'll watch out for them? Oh, don't you know that Moses loved those people? Didn't he? How blessed they were to have a leader like Moses who cared so much about them, wanting them to be shepherded, wanting them to be taken care of. It's beautiful, and so beautiful when God gives us leaders like that. They help us so much in our devotion to Christ and in our spiritual walks. There will be a successor. Verse 18, the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him, just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. So there will be a leader to take Moses' place. And this leader will be Joshua. And he was a good leader too, wasn't he? You read the story of Joshua in the book of Joshua and you see a man of faith, a man of action, a man of God, leading those people into the promised land, taking territory. Great victory under the leadership of Joshua. It is very key who the leaders are. And God gives leaders to his people to lead them in the paths of godliness and in spiritual progression and growth. And we have those leaders that God has given. And I am so grateful for the leaders that God has placed in my life. And there's so many. They come in different ways. Pastors, friends who've been Christians longer than me, the Baptist Student Union director at New Mexico State when I was there, different leaders of different ministries that I've been a part of, youth ministers. Oh, I could just hug each one of those guys for how God used them in some unique way in my life to get me on the path that leads to devotion to Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful for those types of people that God has put in your life? They really are gifts from the Lord. Those shepherds that God gives us. Don't ever forget that Jesus Christ himself wants to be our shepherd. And he's always the best shepherd, right? Amen? And stay close to him and devoted to him, and he'll lead you down the paths of righteousness. But there's that need. So you got to be very careful who you allow to lead you. Who you pick as your spiritual leader. Because they're that important, aren't they? They are used in a mighty way to influence you. Pick spiritual leaders very, very carefully. Those who you allow into your life to be a role model, to be someone that you look up to be somebody that you allow to lead you. That's, watch them. Joshua had the qualifications of a good leader. It says that the Spirit was in him. We know that he was a faithful servant to Moses for years. Very, very important. We know that he was called by the Lord because Moses and the rest of the elders and the congregation, they acknowledge that. They see the call of God in his life. And certainly those who you allow to lead, you need to see the calling of God in their life. See that they're servants. See that the Spirit is in them. See their faithfulness. So important. And it was going to be in a tangible way to transfer leadership. They bring Joshua up in front of the whole congregation, lay their hands on him. And he's the leader. The people of God recognize that God is with him. Also, we need to remember about our leaders that they're all unique. They're different. Don't expect leaders to be carbon copies of one another. Every now and then we'll come. Somebody will come from another church and they've had another pastor and they'll come up. Well, my other pastor did it this way and he looked this way. I'm sorry. I can't change the way I look. I am who I am. And you'll find that in different leaders within the churches. There's a unique style to all of them. Even with Joshua, did you notice there it says that Moses shall give some of your authority? Some of authorities of Moses' authority would be given to Joshua. In other words, Joshua wouldn't have as much power as Moses did. It'd be different. Remember all those miracles that were worked through Moses. Miracles like that are not worked through Joshua. With Moses, God spoke to him face to face. With Joshua, as it says there, he'll have to go before the priests and get knowledge of God's will from the reading of the Urim and the Thummim. Different. But allow them to be different. Allow them to be unique. And let them all be used by the Lord in your life. All right. We are going to cover a little more information very, very quickly. I want to look at chapter 28 and 29 very quickly. Now, we're not going to read it all. I'm going to sum it up for you because we've seen some of this information before. And I just want to give you some general principles from it. In chapter 28 and 29, this being the book of Numbers, we are told about the number of offerings that the priests would have to sacrifice on behalf of the people. And it's pretty interesting. When I say offerings, I'm speaking of actual animals like lambs, bulls, and rams that will be butchered, have their blood poured out, and burned on the altar. Animals were butchered in those days and sacrificed and offered to the Lord at the command of the Lord. And it's actually pretty amazing. You find out that there were offerings that were daily. There were weekly offerings. There were monthly offerings. And then there were offerings at all the different feasts during the year. We're just going to look at a few of them very quickly. Look at verse 1 of 28. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel and say to them, my offering, my food for my offerings made by fire is a sweet aroma to me. You shall be careful to offer to me at their appointed time. And you shall say to them, this is the offering made by fire which you offer to the Lord. Now keep in mind, this is every single day. Two male lambs in their first year without blemish, day by day, as a regular burnt offering. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer in the evening. And accompanied with those sacrifices would be a grain offering and a drink offering. So in verse 8 it says, the other lamb you shall offer in the evening as the morning grain offering and its drink offering. You shall offer it as an offering made by fire. So every single day, two lambs were offered. Sacrifice. Two lambs. So every year, there were 730 lambs offered just in daily offerings. 730 lambs. Then there's weekly offerings. Verse 9. On the Sabbath day, two lambs in their first year without blemish and 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a grain offering, mixed with oil with its drink offering. This is the burnt offering for every Sabbath besides the regular burnt offering, which would be daily. So now every Sabbath you have two more lambs. Weekly. Butchered. Blood poured out. Sacrificed. So for the year you have 104 additional lambs. Just in the weekly. And these are the sacrifices that the priests would make at the tabernacle on behalf of the people. Then there were monthly offerings. Look at verse 11. At the beginning of your months you shall present a burnt offering to the Lord. two young bulls, one ram, and seven lambs in their first year without blemish. Then the grain offering, the drink offering. And then also a kid of the goats in verse 15 as a sin offering. All that shall be offered besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. So the beginning of every month then, you had seven lambs offered. So for the year, just in the monthly offerings, you'd have 84 lambs. And think about it. If the first day of the month landed on the Sabbath, then you have the two daily lambs, the two Sabbath lambs, and the seven lambs for the first of the month. So you had 11 lambs. See, the priest had to keep track of all this stuff and make sure they were doing it just right. That daily, weekly, monthly. And then there's a whole list of offerings that they had to make for each feast day. The Passover, verse 16. On the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. On the 15th day of this month is the fete, is the feast. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. Now here's the offerings. And you shall present an offering made by fire as a burnt offering to the Lord. Two young bulls, one ram, and seven lambs in their first year. Be sure they are without blemish. And then grain offerings and drink offerings. So during the Passover, two bulls, one ram, seven male lambs, one kid of the goats, every day for 7 days. So you got 49 lambs sacrificed during the Passover. And that's in addition to the lamb that each household in the nation of Israel was required to sacrifice. Lots of lambs being killed. Lots of lambs being butchered. In fact, we have on record that in the days of Jesus, on one Passover, there were 255,600 lambs sacrificed from each of the households of Israel around there. That's the Passover. Verse 26, you have the Feast of Weeks. Pentecost. Also on the day of the first fruits, when you bring a new grain offering to the Lord at your Feast of Weeks, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. You shall present a burnt offering as a sweet aroma to the Lord. Two young bulls, one ram, and seven lambs in their first year. Grain offerings and drink offerings. So for the Feast of Weeks, another seven lambs. Feast of Trumpets in verse 1 of 29. And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. For you, it is a day of blowing the trumpets. You shall offer a burnt offering as a sweet aroma to the Lord. One young bull, one ram, and seven lambs in their first year without blemish. Another seven lambs for the Feast of Trumpets. And by the way, that feast took place on the first day of the month. So then you have also the monthly sacrifices, the other seven lambs there. And of course, the priest had to take care of that. The Day of Atonement, verse 7, on the 10th day of this seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall afflict your souls. You shall not do any work. You shall present a burnt offering to the Lord as a sweet aroma, one young bull, one ram, seven lambs. And then these grain offerings and these drink offerings. Another seven lambs. And then in verse 12, you have the Feast of Tabernacles. On the 15th day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work, and you shall keep a feast to the Lord 7 days. This was a 7-day feast. You shall present a burnt offering, an offering made by fire as a sweet aroma to the Lord. 13 young bulls, 2 rams, and 14 lambs. So for each of those 7 days, 14 lambs were sacrificed. If you had a Sabbath, you did 2. If it was on the first day of the month, you did another 7, etc., etc. After that 7-day period, it says down in verse 35, on the 8th day, you shall have a sacred assembly. You shall do no customary work. You shall present a burnt offering, an offering made by fire as a sweet aroma to the Lord. One bull, one ram, 7 lambs in their first year. Another 7 lambs. Let me give you one tally for a year. In one calendar year for the nation of Israel, they sacrificed 1,086 lambs, 113 bulls, 32 rams. And that was just for normal, everyday, routine religious life. Down at verse 39. These ye shall present to the Lord at your appointed feasts, besides your vowed offerings and your free will offerings as your burnt offerings. So this doesn't even include the offerings that families would bring when they sinned, or free will offerings. So you got 230,000 lambs being butchered at Passover, 1,086 lambs being sacrificed, just normal everyday religious life in Israel, and then all of the other lambs that people would sacrifice throughout the year for their sins. That's a whole lot of lamb, isn't it? Whole lot of sacrificing. And let me tell you what. The people of God in the Old Testament knew that you can only approach a holy God through sacrifice. They saw that every day. They saw it all the time. Rivers of blood. Animals sacrificed. And the people in the Old Testament had a constant reminder of what the cost was for their atonement for sin, the death of an innocent victim, in their case, a lamb. And no doubt, in knowing that, they were constantly aware of that, and that would help them stay devoted. I want you to know that in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is called the Lamb of God, who was slain for the sins of the world. The Bible says that he only had to be sacrificed once, for all, that all sins would be forgiven. That's powerful. The blood of Christ is powerful. Jesus, the one who became the innocent victim, sacrificed in our place for our sin. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I'm so glad we have Jesus. Do you imagine if we had to butcher all those lambs still? One lamb has been sacrificed for sins. The Lamb of God. But I say all that to take you to this point. Listen carefully to me. In order to stay devoted to Jesus Christ, keep yourself aware often of what it cost him to atone for your sin. Remind yourself daily. I mean, in the Old Testament, they saw lambs being butchered all the time. They'd see it, and there was a living picture in front of them of the cost of their sin. Let's keep that in mind as New Testament believers, knowing that our sins were atoned through, not through the death of an animal, but through the death of God's only begotten Son, sent. Stay aware of that fact, my friend. In fact, I think we should wake up every morning and think to ourselves, Jesus died for me, I'm going to live for Him. Live for Him, knowing that He died for you. And then also, I see wonderful, tangible ways for us to maintain our devotion to God. Daily, weekly, monthly, just like the Old Testament, not offering sacrifices, but daily, I think it's beautiful to wake up every morning and offer yourself to God. I'm yours, Lord, today. And at the end of every day, say that prayer. Daily offerings, morning and evening. Weekly offerings. Tangible ways to express our devotion to God. Meeting with the people of God on Sunday mornings to worship Him. Monthly offerings. getting together the monthly events at the church. In our case, it's communion the first Sunday night of every month. And then, even beyond that, you have the holidays and the festivities where we gather together as God's people and we have tangible ways of offering ourselves to God again, corporately, perhaps at the Easter services or the Christmas services or some of the other events that we get involved in all year long. My friend, fellowship with God's people, offer yourself to Him in tangible ways and you'll stay devoted to Him. Guard your devotional time with the Lord in the morning and in the evening. Be a regular attender at church. Be a servant in the church. Be reminded. There's no better life to have than one of devotion to God. And I hope I've convinced those of you who are kind of sitting back. Listen. Kick it up a notch if you need to. Take the plunge. You say, but Pastor, it's deep and it's cold. No, it's not. It's wonderful. Get in. The water's great. Follow the Lord. Enjoy these blessings. Be devoted to Jesus Christ also because, let's face it, isn't He devoted to us? Don't we have a Savior who loves us? Don't we have a Savior who's faithful to us? Faithful even to shedding His blood? The Lord's been faithful. The Lord's devoted to us. Let us be devoted and faithful to Him. In our worship, in our life, as priests, let's pray. Lord, I pray for anyone tonight who's just afraid of jumping over that edge. That cliff looks so high. There is nothing but blessing for you. I mean, don't get me wrong. It's not like everything in your life is going to just go rosy. There will be trials and tribulations. There'll be some tough times for following Jesus Christ. But you'll be blessed. You'll be close to Him. You'll know that your sins are forgiven. You won't waste your life. Brother and sister in Christ, if that's you, I just want you to devote yourself to Him. Rededicate your life to Him. Take that step. And then perhaps there's someone here tonight who's never entered into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You never knew that Jesus, the blood of Jesus was so powerful and could wash away all your sins. Well, He can. And you can have Him become your Savior right now by asking Him to be your Savior through a prayer. Recognizing that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Inviting Him in to be your Savior. If that's you, I'd like you to speak this prayer in your heart. Say, Jesus, be my Savior. Thank You for being the sacrifice on the cross for my sins. Thank You for taking my place. Be my Lamb. Be my Lamb. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sins. Change me. Make me born again, brand new creation. And then help me to follow You as a priest, as one who's committed to You. In Jesus' name, amen.